Please grab your pew Bibles and remain standing for a portion of Daniel chapter 7. We're driving into some exciting territory for the next several weeks. The Bible says, in the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel had a dream, and visions passed through his mind as he was lying on his bed. He wrote down the substance of his dream. Daniel said, in my vision at night I looked, and there before me were the four winds of heaven churning up the great sea. Four great beasts, each different from the others, came up from the sea, out of the sea. The first was like a lion. It had the wings of an eagle. I watched until its wings were torn off, and it was lifted from the ground so that it stood on 2 feet like a man, and the heart of a man was given to it. And there before me was a second beast, which looked like a bear. It was raised up on one of its sides. It had 3 ribs in its mouth between its teeth. It was told, get up and eat your fill of flesh. After that, I looked, and there before me was another beast, one that looked like a leopard. And on its back, it had 4 wings like those of a bird. This beast had 4 heads, and it was given authority to rule. After that, in my vision at night, I looked, and there before me was a 4th beast, terrifying and frightening and very powerful. It had large iron teeth. It crushed and devoured its victims and trampled underfoot whatever was left. It was different from all the former beasts, and it had 10 horns. While I was thinking about the horns, there before me was another horn, a little one, which came up among them. The 3 of the first horns were uprooted before it. This horn had eyes like the eyes of a man and a mouth that spoke boastfully. Please be seated. As I looked, thrones were set in place, and the Ancient of Days took his seat. His clothing was as white as snow. The hair of his head was white like wool. His throne was flaming with fire, and its wheels were all ablaze. A river of fire was flowing, coming out from before him. Thousands upon thousands attended him. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court was seated, and the books were opened. Then I continued to watch because of the boastful words the horn was speaking. I kept looking until the beast was slain and its body destroyed and thrown into the blazing fire. The other beasts had been stripped of their authority but were allowed to live for a period of time. In my vision at night I looked, and there before me was one like a son of man coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence. He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All peoples, nations, and men of every language worshiped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. I, Daniel, was troubled in spirit, and the visions that passed through my mind disturbed me. I approached one of those standing there and asked him the true meaning of all this. So he told me and gave me the interpretation of these things. The 4 great beasts are 4 kingdoms that will rise from the earth, but the saints of the Most High will receive the kingdom and possess it forever. Yes, forever and ever. Then I wanted to know the true meaning of the 4th beast, which was different from all the others and most terrifying, with its iron teeth and bronze claws. The beast that crushed and devoured its victims and trampled underfoot whatever was left. I also wanted to know about the 10 horns on its head and about the other horn that came up, before which 3 of them fell. The horn that looked more imposing than the others and that had eyes and a mouth that spoke boastfully. As I watched, this horn was waging war against the saints and defeating them, until the Ancient of Days came and pronounced judgment in favor of the saints of the Most High, and the time came when they possessed the kingdom. There's going to be an end to your suffering, church. He gave me this explanation. The 4th beast is a 4th kingdom that will appear on earth. It will be different from all the other kingdoms and will devour the whole earth, trampling it down and crushing it. The 10 horns are 10 kings who will come from this kingdom. After them, another king will arise, different from the earlier ones. He will subdue 3 kings. He will speak against the Most High and oppress his saints and try to change the set times and the laws. The saints will be handed over to him for a time, times, and half a time. But the court will sit, this is exciting, but the court will sit and his power will be taken away and completely destroyed forever. Then the sovereignty, power, and greatness of the kingdoms of the whole heaven will be handed over to the saints, the people of the Most High. His kingdom will be an everlasting kingdom, and all rulers will worship and obey him. This is the end of the matter. I, Daniel, was deeply troubled by my thoughts, and my face turned pale, but I kept the matter to myself. This is the word of the Lord. Amen. Absolutely. Talking about the last days, the last things, anything that's last can be very difficult and really challenging, especially here in the next few weeks as we go from chapter 7 to chapter 12. Chapter 7 is one of the more easy to understand, believe it or not. So if you are not reading ahead at home before the services, you're going to have a difficult time keeping up as we move along. So I definitely encourage you to read at home. But no matter what happens in the end, or even now with all the suffering that we experience in the here and now, let alone what happens next, no matter how terrible it is, no matter how crazy it is, no matter how much you suffer, your God, your sovereign God, our Most High God, the Ancient of Days, reigns in heaven. He reigns. The same God who chose you, the same God who chose you before he even separated light from dark. He saw you, he saw you, he saw you, he saw me, before he even separated light from dark. And he said to his son, you have to die for him. All of that happened long before today, long before the beast that we're going to talk about. He is sovereign. He is enthroned on high. Do you believe that this morning? If you don't understand a single thing that we talk about today, as long as you walk away from that, then you've made it. Okay, you're good. Okay, with that, congratulations. We are at our halfway mark in the book of Daniel. If there's one single theme that we've seen emerge time and again, it's the sovereignty of our Most High God, called the Ancient of Days. Sovereignty, if you don't know what that word means, it means that he reigns over the entire universe. God does not just reign over Christians and Jews. God doesn't just reign over the religious. God doesn't just reign at church on Sunday. God reigns over the entire universe, saint and sinner. Well, we're all sinners. He reigns over absolutely everything. And he loves you. How's that? The God who reigns over the entire universe loves you, and he loves me. So our journey thus far has been narrative in nature. It concerned the throne rooms of King Nebuchadnezzar, King Belshazzar, and King Darius. Fairly easy to follow. No harm, no foul. Easy goes it. But we're getting into the deeper water right now. It's like we were in a pool. We were in a shallow end for a while. Now we're swimming into the deeper end. A large book of this written that we read so far has been in Aramaic. The half of the chapter 2 all the way up to chapter 7 was written in Aramaic. That was the language of the Gentiles at the time. Today we're embarking on a new course within Daniel. We're going to be studying the apocryphal visions of Daniel. It just means that a revelation about what is to come. It's just an uncovering of what's in heaven that's going to be a reality. You know, my son Levi likes to talk about the apocalypse. He's always talking about apocalypse this and apocalypse that. And it's kind of exciting to talk about the word. It's kind of a crazy word. There was a movie made about it, Apocalypse Now. Maybe you saw that back in the day. But all apocalypse really means is an unveiling of something. It's just a revealing something, a revelation of something. Daniel is the revelation of the Old Testament. The book of, like the book of Revelation in the New Testament is the book of Daniel in the Old Testament. Okay. So we're going to see a lot of parallels today between our scene in Daniel 7 as well as a few in Revelation. The visions today are important because we're going to see them play out in the next several chapters. So I definitely want you to, with your Bibles at home, put a bookmark on chapter 7 because you're going to see themes reemerge as we move along from week to week. What else? Also, just so you know, most of my sermons for the next few weeks are going to be probably more teachy than preachy. If you like preachy, you're going to have to just deal with the teacher for a few weeks. All right. So up to this point, God has given great visions to pagan kings. So he gave visions to Nebuchadnezzar. And he allowed Belshazzar to see the hand, that the disembodied hand writing Mene, Mene, Tekel, Upharsin. But now, God is revealing his visions directly to Daniel. Today, it's both exciting and foreboding. I'm exciting because of the powerful visions that apply not only to Daniel's time, but to our time and into the future. And they're foreboding because they're a little bit difficult for us to understand. I spent most of the week researching this sermon, and different people have different ideas, and it can be really, really difficult. But remember, if you get confused, go back to the sovereignty of God. If you remember that, you're fine. Okay. So by this point in the book, Daniel was pretty much forgotten in the Babylon court. He was in his 70s about this time. You might recall he had to be reintroduced to King Belshazzar. This opened up a lot of free time for him to dive into the prophecy of Jeremiah, which is going to be really important to us in a couple weeks. What Daniel had learned when he began receiving these visions is that the children of Israel were nearing their completion of their captivity, their 70-year captivity in Babylon. And while Daniel was primarily concerned with his own people's future, God was going to show him something bigger. God was getting him ready for something bigger. When he gave Nebuchadnezzar his dream, and then Daniel learned how to pray to him for interpretation, that was just getting him ready for this. God's going to always give you things that are a little bit challenging. You get through that, it's really to get you ready for the next challenge. And if you think that you make it to a certain age and you have no more challenges, then I'm sorry to have to, you know, break it to you, but life is all about challenges, okay? So that's great. Jesus Christ himself, the Son of Man, would quote Daniel in Matthew 24:15 several hundred years later. So that's, you're going to see the word Son of Man. When you see Son of Man in Daniel, that means Jesus. And the Ancient of Days, it's God the Father. So keep that straight in your head as we move along. Again, the main point is that our God is the Ancient of Days. Though many powerful forces seemingly dominate in this world, and though this world is a violent, hateful, confusing place, our God is the Ancient of Days. He sits on his throne calmly. How many of you think that this world is a calm place right now? How many of you look at God and ask him, why is this like this? Why are you allowing this to happen? Why do you allow anything that's bad to happen? Well, it's a churning of the waters that's always been there. But God is enthroned on high. And his throne, he's on a sea of glass. And he's cool, calm, and collected. And he has everything under control. Then we'll see today that the Son of Man, whom we know to be Jesus, takes his place as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And that's encouraging for us today. With that, let's have a word of prayer again. Dear Heavenly Father, you are the Ancient of Days. You sit enthroned in heaven. You are high and lifted up. You are glorious in power and might, and holiness is yours. Righteousness is yours. The kingdom of this world are yours. And though they're powerful, they seemingly powerful, they're nothing but puppets in your hands. You have ordained their rise and fall just as you have ordained the rise and fall of the waves of the sea. We praise you and thank you for your Son, Jesus, the Son of Man, who is our Savior and Lord. He is our King of Kings. Help us today to see that we are living squarely inside your plan for this world and that you have everything under control. Help us to rejoice in our sufferings, helping each other to see that one day we will receive your kingdom. In the name of Jesus, amen. Okay, a moment ago I said that the main takeaway is that our God is the Ancient of Days. We're going to see his arrival, but just in a few minutes. We're going to get into some cool stuff. We're going to talk about some beasts for a few minutes. So our journey this morning begins with this great sea being agitated. Okay, there's two schools of thought. One school of thought is that the sea represented the Mediterranean Sea and the kingdoms coming up from it. And another school of thought was that this sea represented humanity. I'm of the camp that believes that sea represented humanity. Everything that Daniel saw was a symbol of something. It symbolized something. So I believe that it symbolized the churning of humanity. All right, so, and then the four heavens, the four winds of heaven blew upon the sea. Now, the cool thing about this is that the Hebrew word for wind is the same word as the Holy Spirit, ruach. Can you say that? Ruach. So the Ruach HaKodesh, the Holy Spirit, hovered on, according to Genesis chapter 1, verse 2, it hovered over the waters. This is right there at the dawn of creation. And the Holy Spirit also moves upon this earth, advancing God's timing, advancing God's plan, advancing God's schedule. Even though the world looks crazy to you and to me, and if your God is social media, if your God is CNN, if your God is Fox News, if your God is Breitbart News, then you're in a lot of trouble, because that is all the churning of the ocean that's happening, the ups and the downs and the ups and the downs. But if your faith and trust is in the sovereign God, and he is always the same, his righteousness is the same, his purity is the same, his dominion is the same, his sovereignty is the same, no matter what. No matter what society says and does, he's always the same. So it's like an anchor. It's like an anchor in the middle of that ocean. It's like a rock in the middle of that ocean. If I get too excited, I might not make it through these notes. But Grace Path has a lot of cool stuff, so if you feel free to audit Grace Path if you didn't buy the book, because we're going to look at some really great things. We're going to see more of the Lord later, but what's great in Daniel chapter 7 is that we see the triune Godhead. Even though the word Trinity doesn't appear in the Bible and the word triune doesn't appear in Daniel chapter 7, we see all three persons of the triune Godhead happening. The Spirit's moving over the ocean is the Holy Spirit. The Ancient of Days is our Father, our God the Father. And then the Son of Man is Jesus coming on the clouds. That's so exciting. I hope I get to all my notes. Okay, the first beast is the lion with eagle's wings. John Calvin and Martin Luther both associated these wings with the lion symbol of Babylon. Now, if you were to look at ruins of Babylon today, you would see images of lions with wings on them. Okay, Daniel would have caught that really fast. Remember, the only thing Daniel really asked about the imagery, the beast, was the fourth beast. He was able to kind of understand what was going on with the other three beasts. Okay, this beast corresponds to the golden head of the statue in chapter 2. Remember back all of it, several weeks ago, chapter 2, there was a statue with a gold head, silver chest and arms, bronze torso and thighs, legs of iron, feet of iron and clay mixed together. Remember that? Some of you are looking at me like you don't really know what I'm talking about. It's okay. Totally okay. Our God is sovereign. That's all you got to remember. Okay. The second beast is the bear raised up on one side with three ribs in its mouth. This correlates to the chest and arms of silver in chapter 2. This is the kingdom of Medo-Persia. It's raised up on one side because the Persians have the upper hand in this relationship. The Medes and the Persians are at peace with one another. They're an empire, but the Persian culture is over the Median culture. Everybody with me? Just nod and smile or push the I believe button and we'd be fine. Okay, ungainly compared to the noble lion, the bear is large and requires encouragement to dominate. It's told to get up and eat much flesh. The third beast, the leopard with four heads and four wings, corresponds to the torso and thighs of bronze in chapter 2, and it's the kingdom of Greece. This is the empire of Alexander the Great. Raise your hand if you've heard of Alexander the Great. Several people have heard of Alexander the Great. Pretty much changed the course of Western civilization at that time. The word Alexander, the city Alexandria comes from him. Okay? I got a really great thing to say about Alexander the Great, but you got to wait for Grace Path. So that's an encouragement to come to Grace Path. Okay. So the four heads represented four generals who came up after him. He didn't have a wife and child, so he didn't have anybody to inherit his empire. So Cassander, Ptolemy, Antigonus, and Seleucus, you'll never remember that. Totally okay. Our God is sovereign. You're good. We'll see more of these generals, Seleucus and Ptolemy, in a couple weeks. Bible scholars, we're talking about the fourth beast, have debated the fourth beast. A major consensus, though, agrees that this fourth beast represents the Roman Empire. Now, the Roman Empire, even though it doesn't exist as it did 2,000 years ago, we still have vestiges of it today. For example, Great Britain was a part of the Roman Empire, and we came out of Great Britain. So by extension, we're part of those 10 kingdoms that came up after Rome. So those 10 toes and the 10 horns on this beast that we read about a few minutes ago, that's right now. Okay. And there's going to be, and towards the last day, there's going to be a horn that rises up that defeats three of these kings. Don't worry about that. You set that aside. We'll talk about that later. Our God is sovereign. Another key correlation between Daniel chapter 7 and 2 is the Messianic kingdom. In the second chapter, the statue is struck by the rock, cut out of the mountain, without hands. The rock crushes against the statue. It pulverizes the statue. There is no evidence that a statue even exists. This rock, cut out of a mountain without hands, spreads, fills the whole earth, and it becomes the Messianic kingdom. Okay, that corresponds to the Son of Man that we see here in the seventh chapter. How do I know the Son of Man is representative of Jesus? So Jesus is referred to as the Son of Man 93 times in the Gospels, according to the NIV. 93 times. The Ancient of Days corresponds to God the Father, as we say. This is the only place in all of Scripture where our God the Father is called Ancient of Days. So that's easy for you, right? And that's only three times. Should be able to keep track of that. Our God is sovereign. This brings me to my second point. As we progress through the seventh chapter, verse by verse, the Most High God, the Ancient of Days, stands out in utter contrast with the beastly kingdoms of the world. It's the waves of the ocean, and these beasts come up. They're terrible and they're powerful and they're given dominion. But we have one image in heaven, and that's God sitting on the throne. Okay, no matter how churny the ocean is, he's always the same. Our God calmly takes his throne after setting up other thrones. This is verses 9 and 10. The imagery of the Most High God, the Ancient of Days, corresponds with Revelation chapter 4 and 5. And I just happen to have a small excerpt for that right here. And he that sat, this is in Revelation chapter 4, verse 3. And he that sat, this is all NIV, by the way, to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone. And there was a rainbow round about the throne and like in sight like unto an emerald. This is the throne room in heaven according to John the Revelator. And round about the throne were 24 seats. And upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting. Isn't that cool? That's just like the thrones that we saw set in place in Daniel chapter 7. Those that were sitting on the throne were clothed in white raiment. They had on their heads crowns of gold. And out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices, which sounds like the fire coming out of the throne room in Daniel chapter 7. And there were seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. And I beheld, and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beasts and the elders. The beasts that are in Revelations are not the same as the beasts that we're talking about today, so don't get confused. Two separate things. Just don't worry about the beasts in Revelation. Okay, verse 12 in Revelation, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing." Doesn't that sound like what happens to the Son of Man in Daniel chapter 7? He approaches the Ancient of Days and receives those things from the hand of God. "And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea, and all that are in them, heard I saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever." Isn't that awesome? So you see that? That's a difference of, what is that? That's about 500 years between Daniel chapter 7 and when the book of Revelation was written. Okay. Well, that's pretty confusing. All right, so, but that's okay. Our God is sovereign. He's on the throne. We're good. All right. So, Daniel's account continues with the boastful words the small horn was spewing out before the beast was slain and thrown into the blazing fire. There's several people that this applies to. There's a past, present, and future with this little horn, okay? In other words, this little horn thing has been not... It's been fulfilled at certain places, but then there's going to be an ultimate fulfillment. For example, Antiochus Epiphanes was a Seleucid. He was a part of the Seleucid family that came out of Alexander. This was maybe 100-something years after Alexander the Great. And he put an end to the worship in the temple. He worshiped a pig in the temple. And then he drove out the Jews into the desert, which sounds a lot like what we're going to see in the future. That's an example of the little horn. Some commentators, like for example, back in the Reformation period, Calvin and I was going to say Calvin and Hobbes, but it's Calvin and Martin Luther. Anybody remember Calvin and Hobbes? Which is so not good for a Reformation church. Okay. So anyways, these guys were saying that it had to be the Pope. They were just convinced that the Pope was this little horn. So Calvin and Luther, it's John Calvin and Martin Luther, not Calvin and Hobbes. Okay. This is actually serious stuff. I don't know why I'm having a good time talking about it. It was work going through this week. Okay, anyway, getting back to the story. All right, so the small horn, it corresponds to the beast in Revelation 13 and Revelation 19. So just write a little note. Revelation 13, Revelation 19. Read about it at home. But I got a little excerpt right here. So in Revelation 13, we see, "The dragon stood on the shore of the sea, and I saw a beast coming out of the sea. It had 10 horns and 7 heads," kind of sounds familiar, "with 10 crowns on its head, and each had a blasphemous name. The beast I saw resembled a leopard, but had feet like a bear and a mouth like a lion." So it's kind of an amalgamation of the beast we see in Daniel chapter 7, right? Okay. "The dragon gave the beast his power and his throne and a great authority." So you have the Ancient of Days and the Son of Man on one side, and you have Satan and his beast on the other side. You see that? Okay, the big thing to remember about that is that the devil has a counterfeit for everything God has. The Ancient of Days is our Father in heaven, and his Son is the Son of Man. Satan wants to ascend to the same level as God. So he has counterfeits for everything God has, including this beast that we're going to see talking about in Revelation and that little horn that's in Daniel chapter 7. The important thing to know, like any other counterfeit, it won't stand in the light of day. Okay? It doesn't have the power that God has. At the end of the day, it's a created being for God's glory. God created these beasts for his glory. God created the reprobate for his glory. God created the elect for his glory. Everything is for God's glory. And if you remember that, then you can handle anything that the devil sends you. Because he can't do anything to you except unless he has the authority from God to do so. Do you believe that? That's going to be important. If you haven't suffered yet, and you're gonna, and you happen to fall into some suffering later on, you're going to wonder where God's at. You're going to ask where God's at. Where is he at, church? He's on his throne. He's sovereign on the throne. Remember that one thing? Okay. All right. Focus on the one thing. Okay. So moving on. The beast was given a mouth to utter proud words and blasphemies. This is in Revelation, not Daniel 7, but it's the same thing. What Daniel saw and what John the Revelator saw were one and the same. It opened its mouth to blaspheme God and to slander his name and his dwelling place and those who live in heaven. What happened to Nebuchadnezzar when he did that? He was driven out. God will not allow his name to be blasphemed. That's a lesson for you and me, church. It was given. Let me tell you something. God is not going to be mocked. If your lifestyle is not glorifying God, it doesn't matter how long you've been in this church. It doesn't matter how long you've worn that pew. His name will not be blasphemed. This beast, verse 7, Revelation chapter 19, was given power to wage a war against God's people and conquer them. Sounds just like Daniel 7. And it was given authority. Listen, it was given authority over every tribe, people, language, and nation. It was given authority, this beast. God is sovereign and in control, and he's the one who advances his time and advances his schedule, and he gives authority to get those things done. But at no time does God lose control. All inhabitants of the earth will worship the beast, all whose names have not been written in the Lamb's book of life, the Lamb who was slain from the creation of the world. Back in Daniel 7, the Bible said this beast would oppress the saints and would even try to change the times and laws. I've never known a time in our world, in our society, where things have not been so chaotic, where this is trying to be changed and that's trying to be changed. I'm not saying that this is the very end, but it seems like it's moving in that direction. If you're on the fence about the gospel, if you're on the fence about Jesus, then you need to make a decision for the Lord to receive him in faith. But the beast was captured, and with it the false prophet. This is Daniel. This is Daniel chapter 7. I'm sorry, this is in Revelation. And with it the false prophet who had performed the signs on its behalf. With these signs he had deluded those who had received the mark of the beast and worshipped in its image. Two of them were thrown alive into the lake of burning sulfur, which corresponds to Daniel chapter 7, verse 11. I'm going to read that one more time. This is so much fun. Are you having fun? So, this is what Revelation says. With these signs, he had deluded those who had received the mark of the beast and worshipped its image. The two of them were thrown alive into the fiery lake of burning sulfur. And then Daniel 7, 11, this is Daniel looking at the image. Then I continued to watch because of the boastful words the horn was speaking. I kept looking until the beast was slain and its body destroyed and thrown into the blazing fire. Do you see that? Two different places, about, 500 and some odd years in between the two of them. While Bible scholars have debated the identity of this fourth beast and the small arrogant horn that became the beast we read about in Revelation, some say it was one person, some say it was another person. Doesn't matter who it is. This person it's a tool. You ever heard somebody called a tool before? This guy was a tool. The beast, the horn, is a tool of God's glory. I'm like nowhere close to being done, and it's already like 10:30. Let's see. All right, I'll make one more point, and then we're just going to close it. I'm going to go into more detail during Grace Path. The second point I want to make is that the throne room scene where our Most High God, the Ancient of Days, takes a seat is directly contrasted. Actually, I already read that. Sorry. Third point I want to make is that our kingdom of our Most High God, the Ancient of Days, and his son Jesus, the Son of Man, is eternal. Okay? Even though Daniel experiences the awesome power of the Ancient of Days and the Son of Man coming on the clouds, receiving authority, glory, and sovereign power, rightly receiving worship from all peoples, nations, and men of every language, he is still deeply troubled by his thoughts. Even though Daniel sees, he sees the sovereign God enthroned. He sees the Son of Man. He's okay with that. He sees these three beasts that he already knows. The kingdom of Greece was already on the scene by the time Daniel's writing these words. He's already heard about them. That's already somebody a country he knows about. And he knows about Babylon. He knows about the Medes and Persians. That's happening right there in front of him. So he's good with that. But what he's not good with is the suffering that his people experience. There is a time, Daniel talks about it, John talks about it, where the children of God suffer. This horn and the beast in Revelation are both waging war against the saints. That's you and me. That's already happening on this earth. You know, if you talk to a Christian in Sudan, they're going to be like, that's happening to me right now. If you talk to a Christian in India, they're going to tell you, that's happening to me right now. If you talk to a Christian in China, they'll tell you that that's happening to me right now, that suffering. In America, here in Dubuque, it's hard to fathom that suffering. Our suffering is cancer or COVID or age or things like that. That's the suffering that we experience. But no matter what comes against you, whether it's disease or whether it's governments, all of that is part of God's plan. That's not just a cliche. That's truth. That's truth that you can put your faith and trust in. That's truth that can encourage you when you're going through hard times. That's truth for you when you're living fake lives if you're not really living for Jesus. If you're just a religious person, but you're not really living for Him, then you are on the outside. Okay? And that's a cold place to be in. But if you give your heart and life to Jesus Christ, if you receive Him in faith, then you will receive a kingdom. The Bible says in Daniel that the saints of God receive that kingdom. Do you hear that? Do you believe that this morning? Sure, the Son of Man receives that authority from the Ancient of Days, and the Ancient of Days is seated on the throne, and He is in charge of the whole thing, and His Spirit is moving on the earth, advancing His will. But it's us, church, it's us who receive the kingdom. We receive that from Him at no cost to us. We have nothing to do with it. It is all about grace. It is all about faith, receiving it in faith. You were chosen in Him before He even made light from dark, before he even made dry land. He saw you and you and you and me. And not only did He see us, but He loved us with an everlasting love. He gave His Son, He told His Son before He even made light from dark that you're going to have to die for Him. You're going to have to die for Jeff. That's the only way we're going to get Him. That's the only way we're going to see Him up here with us, is if you die for Him and everybody else. Do you believe that this morning? We're going to see some exciting things and some powerful things. And I know I'm holding you a little bit late, but we're going to see some great things in Grace Path. I'm going to be a lot more subdued. But I'm going to have a good time, and I want you to have a good time. This is tough stuff. It's challenging stuff. Even within the Reformed tradition, people disagree about the imagery of things and what things mean. And in this church in particular, we come from different walks of life. Some are dispensationalists. Some are amillennial. Some are this millennial. Some are this preterist and futurist. All these terms that don't mean a whole lot to us because we are in Him. We are in Jesus. We are seated with Him in heavenly realms. We don't have a thing to do with how this advances. You don't have nothing to do with it. You're there to receive a kingdom. That's what you're here to do. And you know what else you're here to do, church? You're here to tell other people about what Jesus has done for you. You're here to tell them about your God who loves you and who saved you, who found you at the worst place of your life and saved you and drew you into His family. That's what you're supposed to do. Glorify God in every way that you can. Put everybody before yourself and advance the kingdom of God in your little slice of Dubuque. That's what you have to do. And then remember that our God is sovereign. Amen? Okay, now unto him who's able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory, honor, dominion, and power, both now and forever. Amen.